Welcome, good morning. It is good to see you guys. If you haven't met me, my name is Dylan Murphy, and my wife Jacintha and I co-lead the young adult section, although they can sit in other places, but the young adults of the church, and we have been here for a year, and we're getting to know people. We have gotten to know so many of our young adults, and we're getting to know you guys. I joked in the first service that we're working down the list, and I guess there is a list, which that feels kind of interesting, but I'm just super glad to get to be here with you guys. Last time I got to preach, it was dim and sad outside, but today it was sunny, and I'm just trying to tell myself, like, I was glad for the rain to go, and I'm glad for the sun to be here, and so it's just great to get to be here with you all. And so if you're jumping in, if you weren't able to be here last week, let me catch you up to speed. You have stepped into a series that we're doing as a church in Hebrews. And so the book of Hebrews is a book in the New Testament. We have no idea who wrote it, but it's part of our scripture, and the book of Hebrews is a book to primarily Jewish Christians to encourage them to persevere in the faith. In fact, it's a message that says the faith that you have had from generations as the Jewish people was always foreshadowing, it was always anticipating, it was always preparing for and moving towards Jesus Christ. And he is your hope, he is the fulfillment of every single promise, and you can look to him. And so we're spending time in the Hebrews 11 heroes of the faith. And so we're calling them heroes because these are people that we are looking to. And yet I want to emphasize that these are the lowercase heroes. These are the heroes that are sort of the foretaste, that if you look across the Jewish history, you see these moments of people having faith. They're imperfect, their lives are limited, all these sort of things, and yet they're pointing towards to a uppercase hero, Jesus Christ. And so today, we get to step into this. We're going to look at Abel and himself as a hero of the faith. I'm excited to get to dive in with you all. And I want to ask kind of a bit of a tongue-in-cheek question right off at the beginning. How many of you would say you have enough faith? No one? I get it. And there's different reasons you can answer that way, right? You know, there's sort of like the pious, good, holy answer, which is, man, like, I have some faith, absolutely. I'm with God, and yet, gosh, I don't have enough. I want to keep getting more. I want to keep growing in faith with God. So absolutely, I don't have enough. I'm not satisfied. And yet, there's other of us that might say, yeah, no, I really don't have enough faith. I'm barely holding on. I'm not even sure why I'm here this morning. And what even is faith? I don't even know what faith is. And so that's a good question worth asking. If we're saying, do I have enough faith? What actually is faith made of? Maybe faith is the feelings that you have. So like, how do I feel towards God? Do I feel warm and fuzzy? Do I feel submissive? Do I feel all these things? Maybe faith is how you feel towards God on a given day. Perhaps. Maybe faith is actions. Faith is stuff you do. We say, like, faith, it has legs. You know, you vote with your feet. Faith has to be active, right? So maybe faith is actions. Because in the New Testament, we have James saying, faith without works is dead. So that means, you know, they go together, right? But if faith without works is dead, that means that faith and works are still different things. We're told that we're saved by our faith. We're not saved by our works. So faith isn't just an action. Maybe faith is the things that you say yes to. It's, I believe A, B, C, D. I can read the Apostles' Creed and I am all in. Maybe it's doctrinal. It's the things I believe, the things that I say, that's true. I think we're all asking questions about what faith is. What is faith? How do you faith, if it's a verb? And Jesus' disciples asked the exact same question. They said, hey, Jesus, Lord, would you increase our faith? And Jesus gave all sorts of weird answers to that. They said, would you increase our faith? And he said, faith is like a mustard seed. It's this itty-bitty thing, and when you put it in the right place, it blows up. So they say, hey, increase our faith. And he says, yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you have. I care about where you put it. And you put it in the right place, it's going to blow up because faith is a gift from God. So what's going on here? Like, what is faith? We're all asking this question, and a lot of times we're wondering if we have enough faith. I think about this for myself. I look back to Dylan Murphy in college freshman. Myself and my best friend, Mikey, we would go on a walk almost every single night. We'd start out at our dorm room, we'd walk separate directions, and we would go and just walk and talk out loud with God. Might spend 10 minutes, might spend half an hour. I was doing that most days my freshman year, my sophomore year. Mikey and I thought, hey, it'd be great to read the Bible. Let's read the Bible every night. And then people started showing up. We were leading like 5 Bible studies a week. That's exhausting. But it wasn't, because I had such great faith, right? And so I can look at this picture of like college Dylan and be like, oh my gosh, I'm paid to do this now. I'm full-time, I'm all in even different ways. I'm further along, I know God more deeply. He knows me, and yet, is my faith enough? And back then, I probably wouldn't have said my faith is enough. What is our answer to this question? And so oftentimes, we might feel this question in our disappointment with ourselves, and that's as far as we go. We just say, I know I'm failing at faith, dot, dot, dot. Because it's hard to grab onto, and we just sort of move on with life. And so what are we supposed to do with that? Are we supposed to try harder? Are we supposed to study? So I want us to go to Abel this morning and try to sort of delve out an answer to this, because Abel is the first of our heroes of faith. And to be honest, it's weird that he's in here. His life is so short. If you haven't heard the story of Cain and Abel, here's how it goes. On Abel's side, he's born, he offers a sacrifice, and then he gets killed by his brother. Go home. Like, that's it. That's all you get. Abel's name in Hebrew literally means passing mist. If you've read Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity of vanities, it's passing mist. Same word. A-B-L. Quick. How is he a hero of the faith if, like, gone? That's all his faith is. We're told in Hebrews 4 that he's worth taking a look at. And I want us, not Hebrews 4, Hebrews 11, 4. So it'll be up on the screen. Hebrews 11:4 begins this list of heroes, and it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, as right, as correct, as in a right relationship with God. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I was like, how does that work? He's dead. How does his faith still speak? And my mind immediately went to, hey, Martin Luther King Jr. We would say that although he's dead, his faith still speaks. His life still speaks. What makes his life still speak? Well, I think it's two things. First off, his life needs to talk about something beyond himself. If my life is only about me, when it ends, what can it still say? My walk on this earth is over. And so for your life to still speak after you're dead, it has to be while you're living speaking something beyond yourself. Second, that message still needs to be heard. Martin Luther King Jr.'s message still needs to be heard because we haven't actually gotten there. We've moved that direction, but it still speaks today because we have work to do. Does Abel's life speak to us in our faith? Because his life spoke beyond him, beyond his own limited time on earth, and because we need to hear today. What does his life say about faith that we need to hear? How does his life respond to our uncertainties, our insecurities, our embarrassments about our faith? So I want to also kind of, you know, spoiler alert, I told you Abel's whole story. Second spoiler, here's the sermon. Here's the whole thing. I think that Abel's life is saying this thing. I think the message of Abel's life is that faith is always active, but it is less about our performance than our posture. So faith is always active. You can't have faith and never do anything. The never do anything tells you that it wasn't actually faith. If I love you and you need something and I can provide it and I don't do it, that means I didn't love you. Faith is always active, and yet it's less about our performance than it is about our posture. Now, don't hear me wrong. It's not that faith doesn't do anything. We just said faith is active. But it is less about our performance than it is about our posture. So I want to bring you all with me into Genesis 4 to explore Abel's story. So if you start in verse 1, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Pause. So we just come out of Genesis, out of Eden, rather. What just happened? Like, Adam and Eve were in the garden. God said, do these things. I'm going to provide all this for you. They went away from God. I imagine they would have been wondering after God kicks them out of the garden, we broke our side of the rule. Is God going to provide his? He was providing us food. He said, be fruitful, have dominion over the world. Those all sound like good things. We pulled away from him. Is he going to pull away from us? And so Eve has a child. Praise God, he hasn't left them behind. God is still giving them grace. And so Eve naturally praises God. And again, she bore his brother Abel. So Eve has Cain. And what I'm thinking about, like what she would have been thinking. So first off, she's like, God hasn't left us. And the second thing I think would have gone through her head is, he said that the serpent would strike the heel of my son and my son would crush the serpent's head. Here's her son. Here's Cain. What's she expecting? She failed at faith? Is her firstborn, this next generation, going to be the one that succeeds? I imagine she's asking these questions. So first off, we've got the birth of Cain and Abel. Let's learn a little bit about them. It says in verse 2, now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain worked the ground. So oldest professions, we have shepherd and farmer. Awesome. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Here's our opening scene. We have Cain, firstborn, two sons, different professions. They both give an offering. God accepts Abel's offering and Abel. God rejects Cain and his offering. So this happens. Before we jump to the difference, let's look at the similarities. Like what actually do both these brothers have in common? They were brothers, so they're in the same family. Second off, they knew what happened in Eden. They know who God is. They know what he expects. They know the story. They also worked to produce food. They're living in a post-curse world. God cursed work. So whenever you wake up, like your alarm goes off on Monday morning, you are living in a post-curse world, and that's why you hit snooze. Like, I'm like, no. Like, I don't, like, work feels a certain way. And sometimes it feels wonderful, but the grit and the pain and the thorns of work are a result of the fall. And so they both worked to produce food, and it worked. There was food. And so from this food, they both gave offerings to God. So they responded with thankfulness from what they had to give offerings to God. And then lastly, they both had a relationship with God. Check this out. Cain heard from God perhaps more clearly than you ever will. It's kind of weird. They had a relationship with God. Now, what type of relationship was it? We're going to find out. But they both were very near and very exposed to God. And so we've got these two brothers that are coming from the same place. History is barely beginning, and yet instantly we see this giant difference between them. One is accepted, the other is not. What's going on? And so we're trying to figure out what's the difference. And if you go to like biblical scholars, they're all like, I don't know, maybe it's this, maybe it's this. And here's some of their maybes. One is, well, Cain gave from the ground, and, well, I mean, the ground's cursed, so it's like he's offering a cursed offering. That's kind of bad. But Abel's animals are eating from the ground, so they're eating cursed stuff. Does that make it not cursed? Like, that just, it gets weird. So that seems hard to really count on, because everything comes from the ground. Second one, maybe, okay, Cain is, he's giving things that were once living, plants, but now they're dead. Whereas Abel is giving living things. He's actually giving of their lifeblood. And if you read throughout scripture, giving a living sacrifice is a huge deal. This is really important. So maybe this is it. And yet the law hadn't been given yet. There weren't all the rules. There wasn't all God's explanation of here's what I want for these different reasons. And also a living sacrifice was used to atone for sin, but there were non-animal sacrifices also in the law. You could give a drink offering. You could pour it out to the Lord. You could give a grain offering. So it's really hard, unless there's some secret conversation that God had with Cain and Abel beforehand. It's hard to say like something about being a farmer is better or worse than being a shepherd. So the difference that I notice this as I read it and as I look at it is a difference between basic and best. You look at what Cain gave. Cain is giving something basic. He's giving absolutely. He's giving of his work. He's bringing fruit of the ground. But if you read what Abel gives, it's a little bit more descriptive, isn't it? Get two things. Abel is offering the first fruits, and he's offering the fat portions. So in the ancient Near Eastern world, your firstborn, this is not fair, but was the best, was the most valuable, was the most significant. Jesus has talked about this as the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was born. That's a position of prominence. Firstborns are your number one in your family. That's why if you have seven kids, you actually divide up your stuff by eight and give the firstborn two. They get more. Firstborns are the most important. And so Abel is giving his most important, his first. He's also giving the fat portions. Would you go like, come on, the fat portions? Like, that's what I cut off of my meat because it's like chewy and I don't want that. But if you're making a steak, you don't want it too lean because you want it marbled because fat tastes great. You only like fat certain ways. So fat is a delicacy. Meat is a delicacy. This is the best. So Abel is giving the first and he is giving the best. So it's about performance. If you work hard enough, God will love you. You should be like leaving. You should be like running out of the doors. You're all like, okay, Dylan's a heretic. We'll follow him. So it can't be about performance, right? But it looks like it is. So let's go back to Hebrews 11. Got my little stickers. Hebrews 11 begins by these two words, by faith. It's going to carry us through this whole list. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't by his knowledge. It wasn't by his skill. It wasn't by his ability. It wasn't by his grit and effort. It was by his faith. What did his faith lead to? Definitely a better offering. He gave something better. We can say that objectively. We can look at that concretely. But what is talked about in Hebrews? By faith. And God counted his faith as righteousness. Because if it was about Abel accomplishing something, Abel plays by a different set of rules than all the rest of us do, and he's not really human. He can achieve forgiveness. He doesn't need forgiveness. He can achieve righteousness. No, this was by faith. And that's why Abel's offering was accepted. The central and primary difference between Cain and Abel is their faith. That's what sets them apart. Abel was accepted because of the faith behind the offering that was better. Cain was rejected because of the lack of faith behind the mediocre offering. Today, I don't want to just stop at the action. So oftentimes we just stop at the offering level. Do I give enough? Do I do enough? Can I externally measure that this is enough? We have to actually push through this. So today we're going to look through the action into the heart choices of faith that these two men make. We started talking about like, what is faith? Do we have enough? And we can't answer this question by just saying, work harder. We have to learn actually what is the heart of faith that produces giving the first and giving the best. And so I believe there are three choices. There's probably more, but there's three choices that both of these men made internally within themselves before they even made an offering, and that drove their actions. So the first choice is faith or self-preservation. I like disarmed myself. In making his offering, instead of choosing faith, Cain chose self-preservation. How? Genesis 4, verse 6. God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So he's saying, hey, Cain, you can do well. You were able to do well, But for some reason, he didn't. Abel said, I'm keeping nothing back. God, I'm giving you everything I have. But something about Cain withheld. He kept something for himself. And I believe this is the same choice that we have in our lives between faith and self-preservation. Between holding on to something that can secure my satisfaction and actually leaving a gap in my satisfaction. I don't get to kill and eat this firstborn. I'm giving it to God. I'm leaving a gap in my satisfaction that I'm trusting that God's going to fill. I'm going to leave that gap. This is sort of a silly example. I feel this more often than once a year, but my once a year thing is with tax returns. I don't do my taxes the best, so I get a lot of money when I get it back because I don't do the math right. And so, cool, I feel like I've gotten money, even though that's not actually how it works. And it feels great. Cool. I get my tax return back. I look at that chunk of money, and I don't even know what to do with that. It's a chunk of money, so I'm probably just going to put it to savings. So it's not like ideas come into my head right then. But the next thought is, well, I should like give from this. And then, you know, tithe 10% pops into my head. That's not a New Testament rule, but that just sort of, that comes up to me. And that's when the ideas come into my head. I go, okay, let's say I got $1,500. So, you know, $150. What could I do with $150? I could buy a bow and arrow. I could buy a pickleball ball paddle. I could go to this concert. Like instantly these ideas that I wasn't even thinking about beforehand and that are actually kind of silly and that I'm not really willing to spend my allowance that I get every month on it, like those come to my mind, and I'm like, I could give something, but I could do these things. Maybe I could give part of it, and I could still get something. Like all this justification comes. It's like the Ananias and Sapphira thing. I could give the whole thing, but maybe I'll just give half, and I will self-preserve. Cain didn't offer nothing, but he didn't offer his whole self. How have you felt that choice this week? Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in your marriage where your spouse is talking to you and you just give back a, uh-huh, sure, yeah, right, gotcha. And they were looking for you to listen presently, to be with them. And yet, for some reason, you chose self-preservation. You said, I'd rather feel satisfied by my attention to something else. Book, sports, whatever. How am I choosing self-preservation over faith that God can fill in my relationships? How am I choosing it with God? Maybe something's weighing on your heart and you get to your lunch break, or maybe you just eat lunch at your office at your desk, and your lunch break comes up and you're like, I've got this thing weighing on me, and fasting's weird. Why would I fast? But like, God, I feel like he's pulling me to like lean into him. I could fast during lunch and I could pray, but I'd be hungry the rest of the day. And I probably wouldn't work well, and that wouldn't honor God. And so I really just like probably shouldn't. And so I'll just pray really briefly, and then I'll eat my meal, and I'll sort of catch both. I'll give an offering, but not the best. It is not about if you fast or pray during lunch. It's not about if you give your 10%. It is about if you're trusting God with the gap of your satisfaction, or if you're self-preserving. The second choice these two men have is a choice between faith or control. I'll read verses 6 and 7 again to bring us into this. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to consume you. That's what that desire word means there. But you must rule over it. And so this section actually starts out with like gospel news, like great news. Cain blew it, definitely. And it was his fault, definitely. But he gets a second chance. God's like, you can do the right thing. If you don't do the right thing, it won't work out. But you can do the right thing. How's Cain going to respond to this? God said, here's my way. Will you go it? Abel said, yes, God, I'm going to go your way. Cain, in response to this, decides, you know, I'm going to go my way on my terms. God says, will you go along with me the way that I'm asking you to go, or will you control? Cain says, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to take things into my hands, and I'm going to control it. And you all, if you've heard this story before, you know the way that Cain's going to try to control it. He's going to murder his brother. But he's been given the choice right here. So here's like, you know, vulnerability moment. As a pastor, I feel this choice all the time, like faith and control. Like Jacintha and I have been loving our first year here and being particularly excited to get to plan what God would do, what work God would continually do. And as we're thinking about this, we're like, oh my gosh, you know, we're stewards of this great thing, of this significant group of people. And I sit down in front of the whiteboard and it's blank. And I have the choice between control or faith. And for me, it comes down to prayer. Like, am I going to not just do like an opening prayer? Am I going to sit in prayer wanting to hear God? Or am I going to, I've got to get the dry erase marker and I've got to put things up on there and I've got to like get into details and get concrete and just make stuff happen, because if I can do this by my strength, if I can come up with the perfect idea, we'll make the perfect thing and it'll be perfect and then I'll be significant. That's how it goes. It's this choice between faith and control. Will I pray or will I rush in, grasp? God also gives Cain a warning. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to consume you, but you must rule over it. The Apostle Paul tells us, if something isn't of faith, it's of sin. Have you ever thought of control as sin? Can be. Oftentimes it is. Responsibility is not control. Yeah. Where do you choose control where you could choose faith? With your children? Where do you choose control when you could choose faith with your work? Where do you choose control when you could choose faith with your singleness? So the questions we're brought into. Third choice, faith or independence. Genesis 4, verse 8. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. He's probably just, hey, I want to talk to you. Come on out. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground now, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. We talked about control. Abel chose control. He chose it to the most absolute sense. Murder is absolute control. It's cutting off the opposing will. In murder, we actually see the darkness beneath anti-faith control. So Cain chooses the direction of control. And then God asks him, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain's response is, what do I have to do with my brother? What do I have to do with him? I'm my own man. When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, right? It just would be kind of silly. He asks a question to reveal the answerer's heart. When God asks you a question, he's not like, would you tell me? I'm just not sure. When he asks a question, he wants to reveal your heart, and he even knows your heart, so perhaps it's that he wants you to hear your own heart answering him. Might surprise you what your heart says. So he asks Cain, this should remind us, if we're reading Genesis, of the last time God asked someone. God asked Adam, he said, where are you? And Adam's response was, I hid. Translation, I wanted to be far away from you. I wanted to be separate from you. I wanted to be independent from you. I felt guilt, I felt shame, and I wanted to be as far away from you as I possibly could. That's what I wanted. God asks Cain, and Cain answers the same way. In response to God's question, Cain has murdered Abel. Cain says, I'm my own man. I don't have to answer for Abel, and I don't have to answer to you. Get off my back. Get away. That's what it ultimately ends up to, is this choice between faith and even being near to God. We are always moving, always towards or away from God in the significant choices of our lives, day in and day out. We are always moving towards or away from God. Which direction are you going? Choosing faith? You're choosing independence. Faith is moving towards God. It's moving towards trust as opposed to self-preservation. It's moving towards reliance on God instead of control. And it's moving towards intimacy with God as opposed to distance. It's moving towards God. Are you moving towards him or away from him? For me, this choice is the choice I run into every single day, most often. I gave you my like pastoral confession about control. This is my like, I'm awake and I'm dealing with this. This choice between faith and independence. It feels natural to me to do things on my own. It just does. It feels natural. It feels normal. It's the natural cadence of my day. What does it feel like for me to actually try to invite God into something? To live as if Jesus is like literally walking beside me, not just checking my work, but like in a good way. We're brothers doing this together. That's hard. Is that hard for you? This choice between faith and independence. So here's the thing. Abel's life and his death and his faith speak to us, but I could hardly say that he's an example we could live by. If your life has any more details than born, offered, killed, then Abel can't give you all the answers, right? Like, and even if Abel lived a long life and we had all these details, and we got to know his personality and we got to see his perseverance and we had all this sort of stuff, even if we had all of that, he would fail. He wouldn't be enough. And even if for some weird reason he was, it wouldn't give you all you need to know. It wouldn't give you, and even if it gave you all you need to know, it wouldn't give you the ability to follow it. Abel can't be enough. And so when we look to Abel, when we listen to Abel rather, we look to Jesus. Abel's life and his death point us to Christ. And this is good news. Because when I read about Cain and Abel, I don't feel more like Abel. I feel more like Cain. Abel isn't the gospel to me. Jesus is. This is why we can't end in Genesis. This is why we can't end with lowercase heroes. But we need to go all the way to the cross. We need to go to Jesus, the hero. And Jesus had all these choices. And this was great. I was like spending time, I was like, okay, how did Jesus ever have a similar option to Cain? Well, not really because he didn't sin, but did he have these faith choices? And he totally did. And I thought of just like all sorts of them, but here's one that I think like really boil it down. First, independence. Jesus had the choice between faith and independence. Satan, when he was tempting Jesus, he said, hey, forget God your father because you're the God the Son. You have power. You can do stuff on your own. Turn stone into bread. And Jesus didn't just quote scripture. He quoted scripture for a reason. The reason Jesus quoted scripture is because he trusted the Father. He said, I'm not breaking off from him. I don't live by bread alone. I live by the will of God. I live dependently, not independently on him. Second, control. When Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday on a donkey, everybody wanted to make him a king and rule the nation of Israel and throw off Rome, and it was going to be awesome, and he said, no way. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to be your king in this way. Spoiler, he will be your king, but a different way. Because he does not choose the road of control. He chooses the road of faith. Jesus chose faith. And he chose faith over self-preservation when he chose the cross. You saw in Gethsemane, Jesus' desire to preserve himself from pain. He was not a stoic. He was not invincible. He felt pain, and he didn't want to feel pain. But we're told that Jesus, for the joy set before him on the other side of the cross, he endured it. He hated it. He scorned its shame, but for the joy, Jesus chose to not self-preserve. The message of Abel's life and death points us to the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Instead of self-preservation and control and independence, Jesus chose faith, and it's his faith that saves us. We have faith in him. He had faith that did the work. Our faith is in his faith. And Jesus' perfect faith, his perfect sacrifice, gives us the path to walk and the power to walk it. He doesn't just give us a rule. He doesn't just give us an ought. He doesn't just give us a should. He doesn't just give us guilt. He said, if I don't leave, the helper is not going to come. When Jesus left and ascended to the heavens soon after Pentecost, you get the Holy Spirit. Jesus made a way for you to see faith, for you to be saved by faith, and then for you to walk every single step of your day in faith by the Holy Spirit. And so when you fail like me, when you choose self-preservation, when you choose control, when you choose independence because you will, know that Jesus didn't, and that he wanted his faith to count for you. It's not just math. He chose it to count for you. When you come to the moments when you have the choice between faith and something else, because it may not be for you, it may not be control, it may be something else. When that choice comes between faith and something else, I want to encourage you in a couple things. One, ask for help. You can ask help for help from others. Absolutely. People to pray for you. Pray for your faith. I feel so encouraged by hearing other people's faith when I'm a mess. It's not that they're bragging. It's that God's providing for them. So ask for help from others. Also, ask for help from God. The New Testament tells us that faith is a gift. Newsflash, you don't produce faith. You place faith. As you place faith, God produces more faith in you. It's a gift. Ask him for it. He says a good father won't withhold good gifts. A good gift isn't just a tangible thing, but it is a tangible thing. A good gift is faith, is nearness to him. He is so glad to give this gift, even if it takes long and it takes a desert for him to form this gift of faith in you. And instead of performance, think of posture. Think of trust. Think of reliance. Think of intimacy. Think about how the choices in your life are giving you a choice between, do I want to move towards God? Trust him in a gap in my satisfaction or not. And then to know that because Jesus chose faith, because we're in him and he's in us, we can too. Not because you're awesome, but because you're in him. I want to leave you with this. This is a thing that I learned in CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ. I loved it. It was praying, but using breathing as like an image for prayer. So exhale, inhale. Exhale, confess to God, breathe out my desire for self-preservation. Breathe out my desire for control. Breathe out my desire for independence. Confess that I chose those things. They're on the cross. I'm not just carrying them. I breathe them out. And breathe in a prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me with trust and reliance and your nearness, that I may choose faith, you, that I may choose you in this moment. If God gives us the breath of our lungs, surely in Christ, he is overjoyed to give us faith in the intimate decisions of our heart, day in and day out.